Have you seen pictures of bodybuilders? I'm sure you have. Perhaps on television or perhaps you've even met one in person who had those massive biceps. I can recall some programs on television that were for bodybuilding. And I've often wondered, and what was the purpose there? What was it that you needed those muscles for? Was it merely to attract the girls? Or what was the bodybuilding of the girls for? Why do you need those big biceps? Are you going to be lifting up one end of a car while somebody changes a tire? And so, very often, it seems to me, we come into various exercises or various activities that we do just because we want to do them, and maybe we have some purpose that is not altogether pure or useful. But when we have something that we are to do, we ought to understand what the purpose is for it. That it's not something that we do just because that's what we do. Why do you do what you do? Do you understand why you are doing many of the things that you do? Children often have a difficulty with that. Why do I have to do this? Because I said so. And you are to learn obedience. Well, I don't understand why I have to clean my room. Nobody's going to come in here and see it. Or why I have to do this or that. But you see, you are to learn as a child how to do things. And there will be a purpose to it. In that case, it may merely be learning obedience to your parents so that you might also learn obedience to Christ. Well, when we are given principles to live by, we are to look at those principles as being useful for us, and that they are not just maxims or platitudes that we hold on to, but there's a purpose for them and the way that we use them. In the book of 2 Chronicles, and it has been a very rich study for me, I'm so glad that one of the men of our congregation challenged me to preach through Chronicles, saying, I haven't heard any sermon series from the books of Chronicles. And it's been a rich one for me, and others have said it has been very rich for them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we're right in the middle of the reign of King Asa. There had been, of course, David, followed by his son Solomon. And Solomon's son Rehoboam then takes over. And under him, the kingdom is divided between the north and the south. The south being where Rehoboam continued to reign. And so that would also be known as the kingdom of Judah. And the north would be known as Israel. And Jeroboam was the one who was the first king up in the north. Well, we come then after that to King Abijah and then to King Asa. And there are three chapters in the book of Second Chronicles on Asa. I keep using just Chronicles by itself because it was originally one book. Instead of being divided into first and second, something that probably happened at the time that the Septuagint was translated, and they didn't have scrolls long enough to put it all on one scroll, and so it was divided into two in the Greek. Okay, in the beginning of Asa's reign, he was very faithful, and when there was a huge, very powerful army that came against Israel, he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord gave him the victory. If we come over to chapter 16, to the end of his life, there's a much smaller army that comes against him, and he calls on another nation for help instead of trusting in the Lord. To his own downfall, he did this. Well, here in the middle of this reign of Asa, we have chapter 15, which gives to us some maxims by which we ought to live, and demonstrates that there is a purpose for those maxims, those instructions. And you might see that as Azariah comes and speaks then to King Asa. So for our scripture lesson, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek the Lord, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And for many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. And nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And he also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. As I said a moment ago, there are maxims that are given to us here, and you might have noticed them, three of them right there in the second verse of the passage that we have read. Where Azariah the prophet comes to Asa and he wants to encourage him and say, here's the way you need to live. Here's what you need to do. And later on, of course, he tells him to take courage and to act courageously. But he's got those maxims there, those statements that are given to him as to how he is to live. So that they're not just to be statements that are up there in his mind that he can tell to other people, but they're to be directing him in his life. So let's begin looking at these maxims that we find here in chapter 2. The Lord is with you when you are with him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. Now there's a marvelous statement to keep before you, isn't it? He's with you when you are with Him. The direction is critical here. The direction is toward God. A couple of months ago, I was in a service in a congregation where human compositions were used in worship. And one of the hymns that they sang that day, that evening, was a favorite of many, I'm sure, "Abide with Me." And as they began to sing, the thought that came to my mind was, which direction is this abiding? Am I the singer being asked to abide with God? That is God calling us to abide with Him? Or is it the other direction where I am asking God to abide with me? And as I looked at the words of that hymn, it was very apparent. The direction is, I am asking God to come and abide with me. And I pulled out my phone, which has a Bible app on it, and looked up the word abide. And sure enough, every time the word abide was used in relationship of the in any relationship that we have with God, the direction is, I am to abide with Him. He says, abide with me. We have come here this morning, not just into this building, but into the presence of God. We do not ask God to come here, but we go to Him. I would encourage you to change your bulletin, because we are not invoking God, asking Him to come here. We are going into His presence. Now, an invocation is something that is very prominent in Christian circles. But when we understand this properly, we come into the presence of God rather than He with us. And so the maxim that is given to us here is that the Lord is with you when you are with Him. You go to Him rather than having Him come to you. Yes, He does come to us as He chooses. But He's not just there at our beck and call. Christ is the vine. I'm not the vine. You are not the vine. We are branches in the vine. We are united to the vine. And so we abide in Him. You see, if we try to ask God to come to abide with us, then we have not given up our own agenda for His. And yet that's what we need to do. To say, here is what God wants us to do. We are in His presence to do His will. And we know how to hide our sins from others. And we're afraid to have our sins exposed. But when we go into the presence of God, we cannot hide our sins. If you ask people to come to your house, there are certain rooms where the doors are shut and you don't expect them to be going in there. You don't want them to be going in there. But when you go to someone else's house, it's just you. It's all you. And whatever you have with you is exposed. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And that's followed up by a second maxim, which is this: if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. And this is an absolute promise that He gives to us. An absolute promise. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. Isn't that interesting the way that's worded? If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. He doesn't have to let you find Him. And I marvel at the ways that God has allowed his people to find him. In all through the book of Judges, you have that cycle of the people turning away from God, and then God sends an enemy against them, and they suffer under that enemy, and they cry out to God for mercy, and he hears them, and he answers them, and he sends a deliverer. He doesn't have to, but he does. It's in his nature to do that, to so love us that he will hear us when we cry out to him, when we seek him. If you look in 2 Chronicles, beginning with about chapter 12, you'll find the word seek, or some other form of that word, seek, seeking, sought, really in quite a few chapters here in a row. It's a heavy emphasis that we find in Chronicles, that we are to seek the Lord. In fact, if you go back to King Rehoboam, there at the end of his life, it says, he did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. But here it's, you are to seek the Lord, and the Lord will let you find him. You see, we're not to be involved in periodic Christianity. That is, to be Christian now and then decide to fall away and, well, we can come back anytime we want to. It's kind of like the fellow that I remember working with during my college days. He said, well, I can stop smoking anytime I want. I've done it many times. Okay, I want to come back whenever I want to come back and serve the Lord. No, periodic Christianity is not Christianity. You are to seek the Lord with a true desire for him. He's not obligated to be gracious to you except by his nature, for he is love. And he is willing to have us find him. And we are reminded of this in Isaiah chapter 65. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among the graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. He wants us. He wants to be found by us. Isn't that wonderful? He wants to be found by us. I'm reminded a little bit about that hide-and-seek game where, not the regular hide-and-seek game, but the one where someone hides something in a particular room while everybody else is out of the room, and then they have to come in and try to find that obstacle. And if it's a child that's about 4 years old who hides something, as soon as you come back into the room, says, there it is. It's right there. They just can't wait. That's almost the picture God has for us. How he desires to be found by us. If you seek him, this is an absolute promise. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But then, counter to that one, is another maxim. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And there's the contrasting word to seek that you find in the book of Chronicles, forsake. It's either seek or forsake. There's no middle ground between those two. You're either going to seek him or you're going to forsake him. And so as seeking him, he will let you find him is an absolute promise. so also this is an absolute warning. Look at that third verse. For many days Israel was, and there are three withouts, without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Why were there so many withouts in Israel? Well, it was by their choice. They did not seek the Lord, but they forsook Him. And because they were forsaking God, they were without Him, and without the teaching priest, and without law. They were a lawless group. This is more than rhetoric here. This is what happens when you forsake the Lord. And it's what had happened to Israel. When they, in previous times, they had forsaken the Lord, especially during the time of the judges, but even now in the time of the kings, they would forsake the Lord. Even allowing horrid images to be placed in the temple, which had to be crushed and burned, destroyed. But you see, God is one who is looking for us. He is gracious as He looks for you to turn to Him. And the picture we get here is the picture of the parable that we find in Luke chapter 15. And I use the singular on purpose because that's what is used there at the beginning of that Luke 15. There is the account that Jesus gives of the sheep that is lost. And so the shepherd goes and searches until he finds that sheep. The second account is about the lady who has those 10 coins and she has lost one. And she even sweeps the whole house. She cleans house. She does her spring cleaning, whatever it is, in order to find that one coin that is missing. Maybe that's hard for us to understand because we find so many coins being dropped on the street and people don't care so much about coins anymore. But this was a special coin that she wanted to have. And so she searched for it. But then we have the prodigal son. And he forsakes his father's house until he comes to his senses and says, "Why am I living in this squalid mess when even my servants have something far better than what I'm enjoying here? I will return to my father's house. And I'll say, I know I don't deserve to be your son. All I want, Dad, is to be your servant. So, would you be my master? And I'll be your servant." But what's the picture we're given of his dad? He's there standing at the door, searching. Perhaps he has the binoculars out, looking over the horizon, seeing if that figure out there might perhaps be his son. And then he runs to him and embraces him. Oh, what a glorious reunion it is. No. Don't you dare be a servant. You're my son. And you're going to continue to be my son because you were lost and now you are found. Now, of course, it's one parable because even though there are these three stories, because Jesus changes things in the third story. Instead of just the shepherd searching, the woman searching, the father searching. Now there's the older brother who doesn't like the way things have been going. When he sees his father throwing a party for his little brother. And he's upset. Oh, may we not be upset when we see people turn to Christ, even if it's in another church, in another place. Yes, we'd love to have them here. But may we rejoice in those who seek the Lord, who seek Him, just as you and I are to be seeking Him and not forsaking Him. He is gracious to look, to be looking for us, to be turning to Him. The ultimate forsaking will involve condemnation to eternal destruction in hell. Yes, it is real. It is real. And some people don't want it to be real. They don't think it should be, but it is. And we need to recognize what happens when we forsake the Lord and He forsakes us to eternal destruction. Oh, if you have not turned yet in repentance to the Lord, confessing your sins, do so. Don't wait a moment to do it. Recognizing that there is the eternal destruction that awaits you if you do not turn. But seek Him because He wants to be found by you. Okay, we have these three statements. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. What are you going to do with those? Are those just going to be things that remain in your mind? And yes, they're wonderful things to have before you. No, we need to do more, don't we? And that's why the prophet Azariah came to Asa, not just to give him these maxims, but he says, "But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." So what does he do? He brings all Judah together, and they join together in covenant before the Lord because they are seeking Him. They are not going to forsake Him. They want to be with Him. And that they know that the only way that they can have Him with them is for them to go to Him and to be with Him. Seeking the Lord, though, is not natural to sinners. We would rather be elsewhere. We would rather be in places, well, all sorts of places. Our presbytery, I think probably has been announced here, has called for a day of prayer and fasting on January 9. I hope you're not waiting until January 9 to say, "Oh, we're supposed to fast today, so what are we going to do?" But that you'll be preparing for that day. In fact, some of us in Ridgefield Park have already been fasting from time to time. Doing various things in order that we might seek the Lord, in order that we might seek His mercy. That we might have Him care for us. And so there is an effort that is to be made in seeking the Lord. It's a command, really, that we find in Scripture elsewhere, not just a maxim as it is here, where you are to seek the Lord. That you may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. But you see, there's also grace for that effort. Even though it's something that's difficult to do, you'd rather be elsewhere. You'd rather be, what, at the mall? Or watching the ball games? Or all sorts of other things. You know what it is that turns you on. That might turn you away from the Lord, that might keep you from honoring Him. And so you are to be strong in this commitment. to enter into this covenant. And you see, a covenant is something that commits you to a particular activity, a particular way of life, a particular obligation that it sets before you. Maybe some of you would covenant together, as Israel, as the people of Judah did here in this chapter. It commits you to certain activity so that you might call upon the Lord. And so then, as you seek the Lord, you do so with accountability to Him. You know that when you call upon Him and you say, "This is what I want, Lord," He says, "Okay, if you love me, keep my commandments." One of our men who came from another church that was, he came from another church where they said, "Well, no, you don't have to obey the Lord all that much, because after all, you're saved by grace, not by works." Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You have a responsibility to obey me. And if you don't obey me, do you really love me? Of course not." Now you might say, "Well, I don't have to make a covenant, do I, to really be seeking the Lord?" What a covenant does is it intensifies your obligation to God as He holds you accountable. And perhaps as an individual, you might want to make that covenant with the Lord to do certain things by which you will seek Him as you call upon Him. Don't be afraid to make any such covenant. But be strong and courageous in it. You are to seek the Lord. And so the prophet says, be strong and courageous. Actively so. Know what is right in the sight of God. Recognize what He has called you to do, so that you may do His will and be committed to it. May you indeed be filled with strength and courage, so that you might act as you ought to act. Not just building up those bodybuilder muscles to show off, but seeking the Lord, calling upon Him, coming to Him, that you might enjoy Him. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we'll be using the D selection. O Lord, teach me to follow You. It's not asking God to follow us. But this is the path that our Savior took: to do the will of His Heavenly Father. Instruct me in Your way. Lead me on the level path because of foes, I pray. And then in the last stanza, be with patience. This is a charge that is given to us. With patience, wait upon the Lord. Oh, let your strength be great, and so let courage fill your heart, as on the Lord you wait. Exactly what we're called, what Azariah called Asa to do, to be strong and courageous. Let's stand as we sing this song.